Okay, we on? Okay, before we even get started, I thought I'd tell you that things went really good today at the Good News Club. And we have been taking a few pictures. Some of these I didn't even know had been taken, but I got them and to show them to you today, even some pictures that we took today at the club. So I thought I would share that with you. If you will kill the light, Cindy. There you go. Those on the side. These are the ones I want off. You got all of them except. Just turn every light there down. You'll get it. There you go. You can leave that on back there. It's okay. No, I can't see. Okay. Well, y'all be able to see it now. This is preparation. I have no idea how much preparation went into getting ready to just get there. Of course, we had the training. Then we had to get everything together. You would nearly have to be there to recognize how much of this preparation goes into getting ready for this club. Here we are at the... This was the room outside of the library, and we're commiserating there. These are the three brains here. Brains of the organization. We're commiserating here before we go in. I think this was actually probably the first time we went, if I remember correctly. And that's today. There is, we sit in a kind of a half circle type thing, and you see some of the kids there. My camera wasn't big enough to get the whole view of it. Those are some of Cindy's second graders. She's got a slew of them there. And this is, you see Barbara teaching. This is the format there, so you can kind of get an idea of where we have it. There is Danny with, what's her name, Danny, where are you? Anaya. And Danny, I tried three times to get a picture with her hand up because it was up like that. And every time I took the picture, before the picture snapped, she put her hand down. So I couldn't get her. But the boy next to her in pink, see that with his hands up? I couldn't catch him with his hands down. He's got pink hair, by the way. I don't know what happened there. Oh, okay. That's what that is. Okay. And then here's another shot where we have, we got them all down on the floor, and Barbara's in the middle trying to show them how to do the jive. No, we have a lot of fun there, and I just thought that y'all would like to see that. I wish you could see it like this. Look at that. See? Uh-oh. We're having an electronic attack here. That's the end anyway. All right, I need some lights. All right, we're going to go through our regular procedure, and then we're going to do something else before, y'all aren't supposed to see that yet, before we get started. So, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day, for all that you have provided for us in it. What we do here is the most important thing that we do on this planet is to grow in grace and knowledge. And we're so thankful for that, all the things that you provide in order to make this happen. So we pray that you will help us to utilize this time by focusing, concentrating under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. What I have here is something that was sent to me, and I'm passing it along to you. And you can't see that writer very much, but there's a new movie that came out. It's not coming out in theaters. It's called The Midnight Ride, When Rogue Politicians Call for Martial Law. And this is Paul Revere, I guess, on a horse. He's got a lantern up. This is in blue, and it's called Midnight Ride. I guess the idea is the midnight ride when someone pronounces martial law or something. And I gave here are a few of the people that are in this. Chuck Baldwin. I don't know. Maybe you know some of these others. Edwin Vieira Jr., G. Edward Griffin, Pat Buchanan, Ron Paul, Sheriff Richard Mack. Those are some of the ones that are in this. It lasts an hour and 11 minutes is what I'm told. And it is going to view on Friday, November the 6th. And at our time, it'll be from 7 p.m. till 12 p.m. And that will be, I mean, it doesn't last that long. It's an hour and 11 minutes, but they will continually show it from 7 till midnight. And it's free. This is the only time that they're going to show it that it's free. Now, they're going to sell DVDs to folks, but this is a kind of introduction to the movie. It won't be shown on movies, and the reason why is because of the content. And you go to oathkeepers.org, and that's where you can live stream it. And that's going to be on a Friday, November the 6th, starting at 7 p.m. And you go to oathkeepers.org, and you can click on there, and you can live stream it. Now, what I've set up for this evening is to play the trailer. Do y'all all have that info down? Okay. I have a trailer that lasts 9 minutes. Let me get it going here. Okay, and I've got to get this ready. Some of you will recognize the music that this starts with and plays nearly throughout, The Last of the Mohicans. Okay, Cindy, kill the lights if you don't mind. Can y'all hear that? It's not on the screen. That would help here. It didn't do this a while ago. Computer people have any suggestions? Can you hear that? Thank you.
Frankly, I don't see that happening.
No one will be able to be armed. We're going to take all the weapons.
Marines obey orders. When we're ordered to carry out a mission, we carry out that mission. Marines have the right to refuse an unlawful order. So if a Marine is given an order that he knows violates the law, the Marine has the right not to obey that order.
Every service member has an obligation, not just that they can refuse a legal order or a lawful order, they have an obligation to. They have to. And so they have to make a decision for themselves where that line is.
Understand why these people, after 6 days, are still in this filthy, filthy, miserable convention center. Why are they still here? There's the freeway here. I tell you what I would have done. I would say, let them walk out of here. Let them walk away from the filth. Let them walk away from the devastation. Let them walk away from the dead bodies in here.
They won't let them walk out of there because I'm standing right above that convention center. And what they've done is they've locked them in there. The government said, you go here and you'll get help. Or you go in that Superdome and you'll get help. And they didn't get help. They got locked in there and they watched people being killed around them. And they watched people starving and they watched elderly people not get any medicine. And now they know it's happening because we've been telling them repeatedly over and over every day. And you know what they're doing now? And I'm not blaming anyone. I'm telling you what's happening. They have set up a checkpoint at the bottom of this bridge. This is the bridge that takes you from New Orleans over into Gretna, from Orleans Parish into Jefferson Parish. It's the only way out. It's the connection to the rest of the world. And they've set up a checkpoint, and anyone who walks up out of that city now is turned around. You are not allowed to go to Gretna, Louisiana, from New Orleans, Louisiana. Over there, there's hope. Over there, there's electricity. Over there, there's food and water. But you cannot go from there to there.
I think
the government will not allow you to do it. It's a fact.
I don't know, man. I don't let them walk out of here. Let them walk the hell out of here. Let them get on that interstate and walk out, walk someplace.
We had Walmart deliver 3 trucks of water, trailer trucks of water. FEMA turned them back. They said we didn't need them. This was a week ago. We had 1,000 gallons of diesel fuel on a Coast Guard vessel docked in my parish. The Coast Guard said, come get the fuel right away. When we got there with our truck, they got a word. FEMA says, don't give you the fuel. Yesterday, FEMA comes in and cuts all of our emergency communication lines. They cut them without notice. So our sheriff, Harry Lee, goes back in. He reconnects the line. He posts armed guards on our line and says, no one's getting near these lines.
We issued our Declaration of 10 orders that we will not obey. And what those are designed to do is to get the troops thinking ahead of time about where their line in the sand is in advance. And that's what we're hearing in feedback from people in National Guard units is that in Katrina, that's kind of what happened, is the police and the military there, the National Guardsmen, were caught off guard and really hadn't thought about it in advance.
Walking up and down these streets, you don't want to think about the stuff that you're going to have to do. Somebody pops around the corner.
We shoot in America.
Yeah.
And what we're hearing is that it won't be the same way next time. There'll be more who will say no I'm not going to do that.
What I'm showing you here, let me get off of here. Did y'all notice the American flag is upside down? Yes. This would be it. Oh, that part over there. This was just a trailer for the movie, so I thought I would show it to y'all to get a flavor for the movie, and if you would like, you've got the time and the place for it, so this would be a one chance only to do it for free. Yeah, it'll just be on computers going to that website. It's not going to be on TV or at the movies. Okay, we have gone through more than we normally do, but now we're ready to get into Colossians. At least I'm ready. Are y'all ready? Okay. We're in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. It's on the board here. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. We've pretty well exhausted the first phrase, let your speech always be with grace. It could be your conversation. And what we did, we went through quite a bit last time, giving the practical applications of always letting your speech, your conversation, be with grace. You have to be grace-oriented to do that. The word always means that is pertinent to every person you come in contact with. Always, our speech should be gracious. And here's one of the highlights here. Good conversations require good manners, especially not talking when someone else is talking. Interrupting someone who is talking is rude and can communicate the idea that what you have to say is more important than what he or she is saying. And it's a bad habit. I've acquired that habit to some degree, and just about everybody else has as well. But that has come over a period of time when people have pretty much lost the art of conversation. It is an art. When to speak, when to withdraw, how do you get others into the conversation? All these things used to be trained. By the time a child left the home, it was pretty well understood that they could converse with other people. Today, what people do can hardly be called conversation. And we all could probably do better at being more gracious in our speech. And part of that graciousness is including others in our conversation and not interrupting and of the like. So here we are this evening. Right above where you see the new address here, there's an art to conversation, and years ago nearly everyone was taught conversational etiquette. That was a kinder and gentler time compared to today. Topics that were lewd or naughty were avoided, and bad language was not tolerated. What that does is set up our first verse here for tonight is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification." Now, unwholesome doesn't mean that it has to be lewd or bawdy or cursing. It can be unwholesome if it's not edifying. In other words, if we don't have something good to say, it's best not to say anything. Is anyone here cold? Charlie, I can read the body language well, and when the ladies are going like this, it's not because they're too warm, I don't believe. So, it is a word is as for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. There you have again the word grace. Speaking in grace. You know, a lot of people think that the window to the soul is the eyes. That is not true. The window to the soul is the mouth. People say what they think. If they have an ungracious soul, it will come out in their speech. Insults, barbs, mocking, shouting, slurs, caustic remarks, lies, put-downs, gossip, maligning, bombasting, harping on, name-calling, railing, rolling the eyes, rude gestures, and making faces are contrary to letting your speech be with grace. And even when a child doesn't like the commands that they received, and one parent is walking into the room when the parent who gave the orders to the child turns their back on the child, and the child gives one of these, sticking out the tongue? Well, they have to learn that that's not a gracious gesture. And there's a penalty for that. So everything listed above is indicative of believers in carnality. It illustrates the bad attitude one has when the old sin nature controls the soul, and toleration, forgiveness, and unconditional love is forgotten. Sometimes we think, well, we're past the mediocre, fundamental, rudimentary doctrines like unconditional love. No, we're not. We all need to remember that. Toleration, forgiveness, unconditional love. Now, let your speech always be with grace, and this grace here is charis. It means a winning quality of attractiveness that invites a favorable reaction. Graciousness, attractiveness, charm, grace, kindness, mercy, goodwill. It means all of those things. You know it when you see it. Grace. Most of the time we cannot comply with this apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. He will help us keep our old sin nature in check so that we can have a gracious attitude towards, what? All people. I don't think we can do that on our own, can we? Example. Your speech will be anything but gracious to someone you're holding a grudge against. Let it go. It's not worth it. You cannot obey this command to have your speech with grace, but let your speech always be with grace. You cannot do that if you have a grudge. You don't like someone. They've offended you, or they don't even have to offend you. You don't like the way they look. You don't like the way they talk. You don't like the way they dress. You don't like them. And so anytime their name comes up, you, with your body language and often with our words, are trying to disparage that person. You want other people to know you don't like them. Christians do that all the time. And it hurts you, number one, but it hurts the other person as well, because you're giving out vibes. You're giving out negative vibes. One thing that the local church does not need is negative vibes towards anyone in that local assembly. You cannot obey that verse if you have hatred in your heart for someone. You have to recognize it and you have to nip it in the bud. You have to acknowledge it. I don't like that person, and I have animosity in my heart. Help me to get rid of it. And one of the best ways to get rid of animosity in your heart towards someone else is to pray for them. And when you're praying for someone else, and not rote, not as an exercise, but because you recognize this is what you're supposed to do, this is what is honoring to God, this is the attitude that is described by having this grace always in your speech, in your conversation. And it will creep in there before you know it. Someone that you don't like, somebody will say, well, so-and-so did this, and it was bad. It was something that was not good. And you can't hardly help yourself for saying, I expected that. That's all you have to say. And boom, it's out of the box. You just spread poison to another person. And they're thinking, oh, well, I didn't know anything ill about that person. But evidently you don't like them, so there must be something there. We have to eradicate that type of thinking to obey the command to have our conversation always with grace. Then you can speak and act graciously to anyone once you let it go. And by the way, when you don't let it go, it's just a burden on you. It's not hurting the other person. But the main thing, it comes between you and the Lord. He is not going to have the relationship that you would like to have. You're not going to have it with Him if you have animosity in your heart to anyone. And especially if there's enough there for you to communicate it to somebody else. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. This is a grace-oriented person. This is a person that has removed all the ill will that they have from anyone away from their heart. And now they're out to help others because they have learned that true happiness is not what you acquire, what people do for you, but for what you do for others. That's where true happiness is. If you have animosity in your heart, even to the point to where you can speak ill of someone, all that is shut down. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Don't have a disputing, contentious attitude, especially with other believers. They're just trying to get by. They're trying to do the best they can. We don't need to be disputive, contentious, because that leads to strife, and there's no strife in the world without believers having it for each other. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14 through 15. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love, there's the word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. And that's what two believers, or a group of believers, whoever they are, they start contending with one another. They start biting and devouring one another. And what they're doing is destroying each other. When someone has a different point of view, they are welcome to their opinion. Why is it offensive to you when someone doesn't agree exactly on something that you agree with? Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. But now you also put them all aside. What? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. When was the last time you had abusive speech towards someone else? I don't want to know. It's none of my business. It might have been today. Might have been yesterday. Last week. Doesn't matter. What you want to do is acknowledge that sin, but don't fall right back in that wheel rut and give yourself to permission to malign them, or as this says, have anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech towards that person, and give yourself the right to do it because they deserve it. Have you ever said anything? Have you ever done anything that was thoughtless? Maybe you said something to people and it was unkind, it was unloving, and you didn't even notice it. Maybe that's what they've done, and you're going to call them on the red carpet on that. You're going to make them suffer in your own mind, and you're going to throw in your 2 cents of negativity towards them. That's what this is all about. I really believe we have some kind of aura around us, and if you're a grumpy, contentious, quarrelsome person, it's a negative vibe that goes around you. I mean, I can't prove this, but you can take that type of person and put them around other people, and it's like something, electric shock or something. It's like people want to get away from that. It certainly should not be found among believers. But who is Paul writing this to? Believers, remind them what you say. Let your conversation, let your words always be gracious. And I dare say, some of us, maybe all of us, will be tempted by doing that sooner than we think. All it takes is for some person that we don't have a great liking of to get on there, to be their enemy. And we do it with our mouth. Now, I'm not, if you think that I'm scolding or chastising, I'm not. Because if I saw that to any great degree in this church, I would be addressing it already. But the reason I have this gravity in my tone is because how serious this is. It can undermine any organization, but especially a church. Now, As though seasoned with salt. So we are to speak or have conversation always with grace. That we got that part. Now, as though seasoned with salt. Now, that seems like a somewhat of a strange thing to say. Have your conversation seasoned with salt. So anytime you have a conversation, you get your salt shaker out. Okay, and you're shaking, I'm seasoning it with salt. Well, we know that's not what it is. The word seasoned here is artuo, A-R-T-U-O. It's a participle. It's a perfect passive participle. And it means to add condiments to something, season. To season it, we understand that. Figuratively, the spiritual qualities of believers. That's what it's talking about in a figurative sense. Now, this means we are to have substance and content to our conversations. We should have substantive conversations. Talk about things that matter. Small talk here and there is fine. But we should spend time talking about things of substance, things that really matter. For instance, about the Bible. Jesus Christ, eschatology, heaven, hell, the church, the U.S. Constitution, our state constitution, liberty, freedom, all these things are substantive. And I'm afraid that our society has been dumbed down so much, there's very little substantive conversation going on in our land. We should be on the lookout for opportunities to impart biblical truth to anyone who is willing to listen. Not necessarily just the gospel. That radar should be out all the time. But when you see someone is talking about something, I'll give you a good example. There's a pastor friend of mine that I'm kind of developing a relationship with, Danny Burroughs. And he sent me an email recently. He was talking about how he was at the went to the dentist, and the dentist assistant was working on his teeth, and she was a mess. She was saying she was so anxious and just had anxiety all the time. And rather than ignoring it or a number of things he could have said, he said, "Well, you know," he said, "You are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ?" "Oh, yes, yes, I am." He says, "Well, you need to learn faith rest and use it." She said, "Faith what?" That was a phenomenal opportunity for him to go in and explain what the faith rest drill or the faith rest technique is all about. He didn't go to all the blather about take pills or see this a psychologist or anything like that. He says, "You need to read at least 2 chapters a day in your Bible." And he started telling her about faith rest. He said, "This is an antidote to all this anxiety." He said, "God did not save you to go around on this planet being a nervous wreck all the time." And so what he was doing was started talking to her about something substantively. And he gave her a website and all these things. So that's an example of what I'm talking about. We should be on the lookout for opportunities to impart biblical truth to anyone who is willing to listen. People desperately need biblical truth, not sloppy sentimentalism, which is what they get everywhere. Don't be afraid, just like Danny wasn't afraid. When you see, you've already made the analysis and you can say, okay, this person needs this doctrine. And there's different ways that the Holy Spirit may lead you to address that situation, but it might just be, let's say that they have built someone up in their mind, and now this person has let them down, and now they're crucifying them. You might say, "You know, have you ever heard of iconoclastic arrogance? What's the chances of them hearing that before? Slim and none." Say, "Would you like to know something about that?" You're asking. If they say yes, boop, you're on the front lines. There you are, giving them truth. It's not something contrived. It's just being alert and seeing what's going on. And especially the family members or friends who, they can't put the pieces together. So we should be looking for opportunities to do that. But we do it in grace. We don't force ourselves on them. We ask them, "Would you like to hear something that might be helpful?" If they say no, I say, "Okay, well, fine." You don't force it. Salt adds life and flavor to food, but Bible doctrine adds life and flavor to life, doesn't it? Most people, even believers, go through life thinking that the Bible is boring, uninteresting, and irrelevant. That's the great majority. I'm talking about the hordes of people. They go through there, and if you say, "Listen, I want to talk to you about the Bible," they're like this. They think it's a bunch of old men wrote something, nobody can understand it, it's not relevant. They couldn't be more mistaken. Bible doctrine is the spice of life. We're talking about salt. We're talking about flavoring. And when we talk about doctrine to people, we should just light up. We're talking about our favorite subject. And we need to tell them, "Listen, If you're not tuned in to God's Word, you're just missing it. That's where the ball game is. That's where it's happening. That's where the spice of life is. And you need to talk to them like that, and they'll look at you and they'll say, well, you know, never heard that before. It can take a dull, boring life and turn it into an exciting adventure. How can people be so blasé about what God has to say to them? Because that's really what we're talking about. People have problems. You go and you say, well, can I help? I don't know, blah, blah, blah. And you say, well, would you be interested in what God has to say about it? And a lot of times they're negative before they even hear it. You can make a statement like, would you like to know what God has to say about that? And they'll come back with some, well, you know, the Bible can be interpreted any way you want it. It can say anything you want it to mean. Oh, really? What part? Are y'all doing that? Are you putting it right back on them? I get so tired of these people besmirching Christ and the Bible and making Christians go in full retreat when all they have to say is something like that. They make, oh, well, yeah, it can mean anything you want it to mean, and it's blah, it's just nonsense. Oh, really? That's all you have to do is, where did you find that to be true? And they are shot down. You know why? They couldn't find Matthew in the Bible if their life depended on it. I'm not trying to get into a negative discourse with them, but they need to know how hollow they are. To make a pronouncement like that about the Word of God and get by with it and not even be called and say, really, show me what part, because I haven't found that to be true. Or sometimes they will say, when they go into it, it can be interpreted by any way you want to. You might ask them, well, what is your interpretation? Shot down. Or if they say, well, how do you interpret it? Where do you get your interpretation from? You say, well, I get taught the Bible from the original languages. Especially the people, have you ever heard of King James people? People who are stuck on King James think they're the most learned, and they are the most unlearned. Unlearned. I'm trying to be kind here. It is sad that they can talk with animation about football, and for you ladies, shopping, business and politics, but when it comes to the gospel, they suddenly become bored to death. You've seen that. You should always be looking at ways to talk about things that are meaningful and yet do it in a gracious way. What happens when someone that has that attitude, they're talking about the Texans or they're talking about their little boys' little league football team, and they can wax eloquent and they're all animated about it. But you bring up something spiritual, something about the Bible, and it's just like, they're just so tired. They can't even. What do they usually do? They change the subject, don't they? And that's a shame that we have so many people like that. They know nothing about what really matters in this life. But they can see something in you if when you talk about God's Word and you talk about Jesus Christ and you talk about His phenomenal plan and what is done for you and your life and how wonderful these things are, if you're animated about it, they're going to look and say, You might not even get a chance to talk to them about it, but you've planted something in their soul because they saw someone who the light came on when they were talking about the things that are most important in this life. We shouldn't allow ourselves to be trapped into listening to someone who blathers on and on about inconsequential trivia. Now, I'm talking about important things, but we've all gotten into a conversation. Maybe you're at a flea market. And you're talking to someone about something, and then they start on, and they're just droning on and on about nonsense. And you're thinking, do I have to? How long am I going to have to stand here and listen to this? Well, you want to be polite, but here's maybe a solution. We should test the water to see if someone is open to talk about something that matters. So whenever they take a breath, whatever they're talking about, you might interject something about God and His Word. When I say test the water, to see if they're going to respond or react to it. When you test water or when you test a drink, you don't just, take a little sip, see if you like it. Well, that's what you need to do. Here's backing this up with Scripture. Proverbs 23:9 says, "Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words." You know what that means? It means pick better company. You should always have friends, if you can, that are smarter than you are, that have integrity, like to talk about substantive matters. "For he will despise the wisdom of your words." He won't recognize anything that you're saying as being important, and then he's going to mock it. That's the problem. Matthew 7:6, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." If you're in a group of people that are paganistic and arrogant in their own soul, and you're trying to talk to them about Jesus Christ and what He has done, and they are mocking and they are argumentative, what should you do? Should you try all the harder? No, use some discernment and recognize they're going to appreciate what you're giving them about as much as if you get a very valuable string of pearls and throw it over there to a bunch of swine. How much value does it have? They just trample another foot. I'm not going to read Matthew 21:23-27. I'm running low on time. I want to keep pressing here. But you might jot that address down and read it later. Matthew 21:23-27 is giving the same idea there. Proverbs 26:4-5 says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, for you will also be like him." This refers to foolish comments that should be ignored. In other words, just because a fool asks it doesn't mean that you have to address it. For instance, here's an example. Did Adam have a navel? Now, you want to debate that? And it's foolish, but people can lose friends over this. Use some discernment. Rise above that. That's why it says, "Do not answer a fool." You don't have to. Don't do it. When someone is trying to pick a fight with you because they recognize that you're a Christian and they have some kind of experience in their past, some Christian offended them, they went to church, somebody embarrassed them, or whatever it is, whatever their background, don't go there. You don't have to. Don't lower yourself to that level to argue with a fool. So it says, "Do not answer a fool." That's verse 4, but look at verse 5. "Answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he not be wise in his own eyes." So first of all, you don't answer a fool in a particular set of circumstances. But this time you do. And this refers to a serious question that deserves an answer. Even a fool can ask a serious question. And you have to make the discernment. I'll just tell you, by the way, somewhat about Matthew 21:23-27. The Pharisees always are trying to trip up Jesus. And they go to Him. They say, "We want to know under whose power that you do these things." And Christ said, "I'll answer your question if you answer mine." And they says, "Okay." And He says, Christ asked them, "Under what source did John baptize? From above or from men?" And so they start commiserating together. "If we'll say from heaven," then He says, "Well, why aren't you accepting me? And if it's by men, we can't say anything derogatory about John the Baptist. People loved him." So they said, what we'll do, they answered. He said, well, we don't know. And Christ said, then I'm not going to answer your question. You see how he handled that? Now you're not going to read it, huh? That's the gist of it. What address? That is Matthew 21, verse 23 through 27. Salt is a great preserver, as the Word of God, as is the Word of God. It preserves the soul from contamination. That's what the Word of God does for your soul, just like salt was a great preservative. That was their mainstay preservative in the ancient times, was salt. And so salt gives spice and flavor to food, but it's also a preservative. And the Word of God preserves the soul and preserves it from contamination. And we live in a cesspool. And our soul needs protection from being contaminated. In fact, there is nothing else in the universe that is capable of accomplishing that phenomenal feat of saving our soul from contamination. People go to great measures to maintain their bodies, but very little is done to maintain their souls. We need to spend more time and effort in maintaining our souls because they're fragile. The unlimited neediness of our souls is matched by the unlimited grace of God. That's worth writing down and remembering. Look at that. The unlimited neediness of our soul. How much does your soul want? It's unlimited. Every day, whenever you're awake and thinking, what is your soul doing? It's just like a bee. I have a big tallow tree. And when the bees come out and they're in it, you can just walk outside and hear thousands of them up to getting the bees. Well, that's what your mind is like. It's so active all the time. I hope yours is. The neediness is unlimited. And yet, look at that. It is matched always by the unlimited grace of God. You can't think it, you can't dream it, you can't require anything that the grace of God cannot provide regarding your soul. The problem is that our neediness often points us to something other than God. Isn't that true? We want something in our soul. We want it. Okay, God, you know what it is. I'm ready. Let's have it. Oh, not here. Well, here we go. We're off on a tangent. It's when we get our focus off the Lord that our soul starts to suffer. Isn't that true? We're talking about salt being a preservative of food. It preserves our soul, protects it, and preserves it. We're going to end on this, but this is muy importante because it's in a box and it's in bold. I probably should save this for next time, but I'll start here next time. With all this in mind, that God's grace is unlimited because the neediness of our soul is unlimited and God can always meet that challenge, but we have to focus on the Lord and not go somewhere else for our needs to be satisfied. Because He's the only one that can satisfy. So we are to arrange our day so that we have total undistracted focus, trust, commitment, joy, and confidence in our everyday life with God. Now think about that one. This should be our goal every day. Look, we are the ones that have to arrange our life to do that. And when I say arrange our day, where do you arrange your day? What part of your body is active in doing that? Is it your foot? It's your mind, isn't it? So we have to arrange our day. We're talking about when you wake up, in your mind, you're arranging your day so that we have total undistracted focus. Yeah, but we live in a very distracting world, don't we? But it can be undistracted if you have the focus. Trust, commitment, joy, and confidence. And what is it? What, in other words, what is our day about? When you started this morning and you woke up, what was your goal? What did you want to accomplish? Well, yeah, there's a lot of physical things that we want to do and we want to accomplish. But we can't ever let that overload or override what is most important, and that is to arrange our day so that we have this focus, trust, commitment, joy, and confidence in our everyday life with God. It is our relationship with Him in this day that really matters. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It doesn't even matter if you fail or not. You can fail. You can sin. You can do all these things. But the main goal is to have in our everyday life with God, our focus, our thinking, our relationship with Him is paramount. And if your day goes south and it's a horrible day, but you were close to God the whole day, it was a huge success. Because that's what life is about. It's not about the details. That's how the Word of God can preserve your soul and keep it from getting ill. This we must concentrate on. Arrange your day so that that relationship with God throughout your day, look at the joy. You want to have joy, don't you? If you and we arrange our days most of the time that we'll have a maximum amount of joy, don't we? Even if we go to the dentist, I mean, we don't go to the dentist for joy, but it might be joy to get a tooth to quit hurting. But the real joy, no matter what happens is that day, how real was God? How much did you think about Him? How much did you thank Him, praise Him, depend upon Him, and relate to Him your innermost thoughts of your soul? To the degree that you do that, then that's a good day, regardless of what happens. And we'll continue this next time. Let's close. Father, we're so thankful that You are the preserver of our souls. That our unlimited neediness is always matched by Your unlimited grace. We want our words, our conversation to always be with grace and seasoned with this type of salt. We cannot manage it on our own. But You can enable us. We want to live the rich and abundant life that You have for us. Help us to recognize that it can only happen through our relationship, that close, intimate, moment-by-moment relationship with You every single day. Then we will live that rich and abundant life regardless of what the circumstances are. We thank You for making that possible and giving it to us all through Your grace. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.